Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Now, what we're doing in this series, which makes it kind of fun, this is really the fun part of this entire series, is we're pulling our ideas and our theme from the song, The Christmas Carol, O Holy Night, which I did a little poll, or Chase did a little poll this week, asking you guys what your favorite Christmas songs were, and we got a whole bunch of them. Several of you guys said, O Holy Night. In O Holy Night, as we mentioned in week one, it's an abnormal song because of who wrote it, right? The author, the one who wrote the lyrics, is a socialist who ran away from the church. And the one who wrote all the beautiful music was Jewish, so he didn't even believe in the music he was writing. So it's interesting that it made its way into the church, and God used these vessels to bring one of the most beautiful anthems about himself ever. So we're pulling these words from this song, and we're showing that there's a systematic theology, a biblical theology, in all of this. So we've talked about this. And Lindsay, if you can pull up that little grid, I finally put the grid up there this week, this chart. What we've done is, as we look through this song, on the left, the guilt, grace, and gratitude, we see three things that are identified in our lives. The guilt is the condition that each one of us is in prior to Christ. The grace is what Jesus has given us, the gift that he has given us. And the gratitude is what our response is to be towards the grace that he's given us. So the dead salvation worship, that column right there, I should have put 1, 2, and 3, was the first week. The second one, of worthless identity and live, is the second week. And then today is weary, new day, and rejoice. So our guilt, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. This is who we were. We were separated from God. The grace of God through Jesus Christ, long lay the world in sin and error pining until the Savior appeared and the soul felt its worth. So in that, Christ provides salvation, and our response, and this is the trick of it all, and I haven't done a very good job explaining it, the gratitude each week is fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. How do we respond by falling on our knees? What does this mean? So in week one, when we realize that we're sinners, we get a Savior, our response as we fall on our knees is worship. Week two, last week was my favorite. When we talk about identity, that's like talking about core stuff. That's stuff that I am hoping. Parents, if your kids were not here last week, you have to force your teenagers to listen to last week's message. Okay? That's your homework assignment. So we're talking about identity. If teenagers can understand from the very get-go, and all of us that are older than teenagers, which is most of us in this room, would agree, if I would have gone back to when I was 15 years old and understood that I am a son or a daughter of Jesus, and that's all that matters, it would have changed our lives forever. If we could have lived in that truth and understood that truth, peer pressure, temptation, struggles with who's popular and who's weird, and all those things don't matter when you know whose you are and who you are. So we talked about that last week, that our soul felt its worth. That lyric, the soul felt its worth, means that we were worthless at one time because we were sinners. Then Jesus comes and he gives us an identity as a son or a daughter of his Father. Not just a son or a daughter, not even a biological son or a daughter, but better. Which is weird, right? But we were chosen, adopted children of God. We were brought into the family because he wanted us in the family. And then the worship of that, or the gratitude of that, is to live in the identity that you have been called to. Now, today, this is the fun one, the weary world rejoices. This lyric, the weary world rejoices, is the reason we're doing this series. Because when I heard this song, this is the lyric that I've always identified with in this song, out of everything. It's like, okay, the weary world, 2007, and I wrote it down here, and I don't, 2017, not 2007, wow, back to the future for a moment, but 2017, as people are raising their hands, and I'm not going to out everybody, but this has been a hard year. In this church, it's been a difficult year. We've lost Myra, we've lost James, we've lost babies, we've lost lots of parents. I couldn't even remember, how many of you guys have lost parents this year? Like, John Preda lost both of his this year. I mean, we've lost a lot of parents in here this year. Businesses. It's just been this struggle. Health. Linda, Louise. I mean, there's this struggle that's gone on all over. So I know there's weariness even in this room. And so I'm listening to this lyric, and the thing that's confusing to me is the weary world. I get that. I understand that. That's the world we live in. That's the moment we're living in. Rejoices? What? No, the weary world pouts. The weary world suffers. The weary world mourns. The weary world is getting through the day. The weary world rejoices. That's when I'm like, oh, the socialist wrote it. Yeah, he doesn't have a clue. Okay, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The weary world. But then you look at the Bible and you're like, oh, this is biblical. The weary world rejoices. Then I talked to Grant. Remember Grant from the Hidden Messages series, my buddy over in South Africa that we did that series with? We had no intention of being similar in terms of Christmas. We didn't compare notes, but once he heard what we were doing, he's like, that's exactly what we're doing. We're doing the thrill of hope. We're talking about hope and joy. And he heard the week one message. He's like, this is what we're doing. This is the exact same thing. He's like, Rob, you wouldn't believe it. I've talked to two other pastor friends from around the world, and they are doing the exact same thing. It's like this thrill of hope message is everywhere because of the condition of the world. It's not an accident, right? You're Americans. Do you watch the news? I hope you don't, because it's really freaking depressing, right? It's really depressing. Okay, it's really, really bad right now. Look at the social climate, the cultural climate that we have right now. If you're not weary, turn on CNN for 20 minutes and you'll be exhausted. Okay, so no matter where you fall politically, like politically, our country is just like, oh my God, I cannot take this anymore. Morally, where are we? Right? Financially, where, or economically, where are we? Relationally, where are we? There's all of this stuff that is just loading us down. And then Grant's like, man, I know Americans don't look outside their four walls, but man, South Africa's a mess right now too. And oh, by the way, Michelle, his wife, they're from Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe, their dictator for like the last 37 years, just got ousted. And it's like the whole world is in this chaotic mess. And it's not just America. It's all over the place. And the world is just exhausted. We're tired. And because of that, we've got anxiety. We've got fear. We've got depression. We've got restlessness. We've got all, and I get it. Trust me, I get it. This is the world we live in. Don't you feel joyful? I mean, aren't you happy? Like, oh, Rob, preach. Okay, so remember, it's the contrast. Show the bad so that the good tastes better. Okay, so the good is coming in just about 10 minutes. So just hold on for a minute because this is really bad. What's crazy to me, and I sound so old school, I sound old when I do this, but we are in a generation, you know this to be true, where we have the most advanced technological or the technological advancements that other generations have never tasted before. And yet somehow we're miserable. How? Like those of you guys that had outhouses when you were kids. My parents had outhouses when I don't want an outhouse. And they lived in Michigan. Do you know how cold it is in Michigan? For those of us that pee like four times a night in the middle of, no, thank you. So we've got technology, we've got hot water, we've got heated seats on our toilets. Some of you guys are like, we do? Yes, you can get one of the in Florida, all right? For those 2 weeks it's been cold, you can have. We've got these technological advances. iPhone 10, man. The iPhone 10 could put a space shuttle into space, and it's this big, and it recognizes your face, and it's great. And now I really sound old. All the young people are rolling their eyes like, this is just, no, you don't understand. We had rotary phones, and that was a luxury. In our cable box, we had to click it one time, and we would try to find the UHF channels by following the lines. That was our life. So technology is at an all-time high, but yet depression is at its highest. And anxiety is at its highest, and restlessness is at its highest, and anxiety, all these things, and fear, all of these things are huge. Timothy Keller, I just read two books by Timothy Keller, and he says in one of his books, he says, this is the first generation, the millennials, this is the first generation that looks at their parents' lives and don't believe or don't have hope that their lives are going to be better than their parents'. This is the first American generation that doesn't have hope that their lives are going to be better than their parents were. That should stun us. They've got everything. They've got the iPhones, and they've got schools, and they've got Nikes, and they've got all these things, and they've got indoor running water and air conditioning and heat, and all, but yet hopelessness. What the heck? Now here's the last piece of bad news, and then we're going to get to some great news. Okay, in all of it, it's not just the Americans and the Zimbabweans and the South Africans that are suffering. I want to invite you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. And I want to read one of the most astonishing passages of Scripture to me. If you think about this, this is talking about who else is suffering. Why are we suffering? Why is it suffering? Is it because we're bad people? No, it's not that. Is it because God's mad at us? No, it's not that. It's because sin entered the world. We talked about this in week one. When sin entered the world became broken. We were broken. We were separated from God. But there were ramifications outside of just us. So when Adam and Eve screwed up, they didn't just hose us. They hosed all of creation. So listen to these words in Romans chapter 8 and tell me if you were a tree or a mountain, if you wouldn't be a little bit ticked off at Adam and Eve, okay? They're like, we ain't human. What's up? Why are we being punished for this? This is what's going on. Verse 19, for the creation. So we're talking donkeys, we're talking oceans and trees and grass, all of it. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This means all of creation, your dog at home, right? The mountains, the hills, the valleys, all of it is longing for the day where Jesus makes his children, his sons and daughters, perfect into eternity, for the day where Jesus comes back and restores all things. The mountains, the trees, the oceans, the rivers, everything is agonizing and begging Jesus, come back and restore, because they too experienced the ramifications of the fall. Everything was broken when sin entered the world. Verse 20, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. They put that in there because, like, we didn't do this. We're suffering. Like, how mad would you be at trees if your life was perfect, you did nothing wrong, and trees blew it for everybody, right? Would you chop them all down? Would you burn them? Like, yeah, I'm like, go, trees. For creation was waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. I would ask the question, husbands, how loud was it when your wives groaned in childbirth? But we won't go there, okay? That's just a weird note. And not only that, but the creation, we ourselves, who have first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of bodies. So we are adopted as sons and daughters. We are groaning inwardly. We are agonizing. We are weary. We are tired. We are exhausted. We're like, Jesus, come. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he sees? That's not hope. It's fact, right? That's fact. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're not very good at patience. That's another thing about our culture. We're weary, we're exhausted, we have all this technology. We want it now, we want it now, we want it now, we want it now. Where is the hope? Where's the hope? This is so fascinating to me, because in this it's saying, you know what? We all get it. We're all exhausted. We're weary. We're weary with the trees and the sand and the beaches and the ocean, and everything is exhausted and everything is groaning. Come back, Lord Jesus. Now, our job as parents, I think one of our jobs as parents is to keep the innocence of our children as long as we can, right? And I understand full well that not everybody in here grew up in really good homes, and I get that. But I think as parents, our ideal situation is to protect our kids and their innocence and make them believe that the world's a pretty good place, that it's all going to be okay. Now, in order to understand the gospel, you need to understand that that's not necessarily true. But you want to protect them from as much evil as possible. And then you know that there's a day coming when they're probably going to get smacked in the face with life, and they're going to understand that life is not very easy. And at times it can be difficult and it can be evil, but we're trying to protect them from that. But there's coming a day when all of us will find out that the world is not as great as we once thought it was in our naivety, that we understand that there is a broken place. Now, why is creation broken? It's because it's getting old. Whether you believe in new earth or young earth, or new earth or old earth, whatever you believe there, is the earth like really groaning for Jesus to come back because it's getting old? Because as I read my Bible, it says that God is timeless. And we're not decaying, and the world isn't decaying because it's old. The earth is decaying, and we are decaying because of sin and brokenness. So because of that, we are aging and we are decaying and our bodies are falling apart. And I've said this so many times, but I'm serious. The day I turn 40, my body's like, yeah, I'm done. Right? Nobody, just me? Okay. It was literally, 40 was the magic number. That was 3 years ago. It's like, yeah, I'm done. I'm going to tear your abdomen. You're going to have surgeries. You're going to have hernias. You didn't know you could, you tear places that you didn't know you could tear. You're going to put on weight. Just get a whole new wardrobe, buddy. That's why dads have geeky wardrobes, because they have to put on new clothes all the time because we're growing. So all at 40 happens, it's just like, blah. All of a sudden, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, this is the world that I live in, and I'm getting smacked in the face with it. This is why I'm exhausted in 2017, next to the year that my mom got breast cancer, next to that year, this has been the hardest year of my life. I'm like, oh, I'm pooped. And I'm exhausted. And it's not because I'm getting old. It has nothing to do with being 40. It's because sin came and there's sin and it's broken and all of these things are happening. And in my heart, as a 43-year-old man, for the first time, as far as I can remember, I am literally, when it's fall on my knees, I am falling on my knees. And you know what I'm begging? Come back, Jesus. Come back. When I was 16, I didn't want him to come back, and neither did you. Right? There were things you had to do. You had to get your driver's license. You had to graduate high school. You had to go to college. You had to get married. You had to have kids. You had to enjoy things that you're not allowed to enjoy yet. All of these things that you wanted, you're like, I want these things. Then, Jesus, you can come back. Like, the only thing I have left is grandkids. I'm like, I'm cool. I want grandkids, but I'd rather have Jesus. Right? No offense to my grandkids that hear this in 20-some years. I am literally in a moment where I'm like, Jesus, come back. And the interesting thing to me when I read Romans 8 is the trees are saying the exact same thing. And the mountains are saying the exact same thing. And the rivers are saying the exact same thing. Jesus, come back. Their hope is in this moment when Jesus will come back and restore things and everything will be as it should. That's where our hope lies. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. A new day where everything is right. Where Linda won't have arthritis. Where Louise won't have all these surgeries going on. Where moms and dads will be restored to full health. Where the prodigals will be fully home. Where anybody that follows Jesus will have this absolute blessing. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. And to that I say, Jesus, come. Like, we're holding out hope for all these silly things on earth because we have no idea the beauty of what's to come. And when it comes, it's like, but that's where our hope lies. That's where our hope lies. Now, in that, I want to read the passage that you knew was going to be coming. If you were thinking about this at all, go to Matthew chapter 11 with me, where Jesus is talking about our exhaustion and how he knew, because of sin and everything going on, he knew that we would be exhausted and we'd be laboring and we'd be just like the trees begging for him to come quickly. This is what he says. This is for your now. This isn't for a future day. This is for now. He says, come to me. 11:28. This is chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, are exhausted, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, meaning I will come down to you. I will come to your place. I'm not scary, I'm not angry, I'm not going to beat you. I'm a good shepherd. And I will come to you, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some of you guys have heard this before, but for those of you guys that haven't, let me explain this. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I am not a farmer. Pink is the color I wear every other week. It's not a Gaudette. Every week is Gaudette Sunday for me. So I'm not a farmer, okay? I don't have overalls. I've never tilled a field. I've never picked cotton. I've never milked a cow. I'm not a farmer. But I do have Google and Wikipedia and other tools at my disposal. So here's what a yoke is, and you guys might know a yoke. A yoke is this wooden beam that comes across, and here's a picture of it. I did not draw this. I Google imaged this. And so on this, you see this yoke is this wooden piece that goes across the two cattle. Cattle? Can we go with that? Two cattle people things. And then you got this yoke on there, and all it is the farmer in the background is tilling the ground or plowing the ground with a piece of equipment that the cattle is pulling. And this yoke is tied around them. It's a little bit heavy. It's a big wooden plank. And it keeps them going in a straight line with the farmer doing this whole thing and steering them, telling them where to go. The only thing that the cattle have to do is walk. Just move. Just go forward in obedience to what the farmer's saying. And the farmer's going to tell you which direction to go. He's going to pull one way or he's going to pull the other way. Or he's just going to let you go straight. Now, the interesting thing about this is they have no idea what kind of fruit they're leaving. And I don't mean fertilizer. I mean literally the ground that they're plowing behind them. They don't see it. All they see is what's ahead of them, the untilled ground. And by faith, they're walking into this and they're doing this thing and they're going this way and they're plowing up the ground. But they're not seeing what's behind them. At all. The farmer knows what's going on, but the cattle have no idea what's going on. Okay, but the farmer is guiding and steering the ship. And Jesus comes and he makes this agricultural comparison. He says, listen, come to me. If you're exhausted, if you're tired, if life is beating the snot out of you, if you can't handle anymore, if you literally wake up in the morning and say, I tap out before the day even starts, I'm done. Jesus says, come to me. All who are weary. All who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a new day coming, but I will give you rest right now. I will give you rest in this moment, for my yoke is easy. Meaning it's not heavy, it's not burdensome. We're going to talk about this next week, so I didn't really want to dive into it too much today. But next week, we're going to talk about enslavement and freedom. We're going to talk about that. We're all enslaved. We're all under somebody. We're all under somebody's authority, whether we want to be or not. We're under somebody's authority. Would you rather be under a heavy yoke, an oppressive yoke, or the one that has your best interest in mind, which is Jesus, where he says, come to me, all who are heavy or weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke Serve me. Be under me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, let me be the farmer. All you need to do is walk. When you're wondering what to do with your life, just walk in obedience and do what I tell you. I'm going to tell you to go left. I'm going to tell you to go right. And sometimes we're like, but this is unfruitful. Look at everything in front of me. Nothing's changing. And he's going, do you see what I see? Behind me is all this plowed ground that we have accomplished together because you have been faithful. But you can't turn around because you're looking this way and all you see is all of this stuff and you see all of this overwhelming stuff that's just wearing you out. And he's like, trust me, trust me, trust me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Revelation says this, and this is, I love Revelations, those parts that I can understand, says this, sorry, did I lose my place? I did. We're going to go off my notes. One of my tags fell out. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, holding on, holding fast, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, the best news in all the Bible. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Hold fast for what you have. Not your stuff. Do not hold on to your television and your car and your titles. Hold fast to what you have, which is your faith, so that no one may seize your crown. I am coming soon. The other night, it was Thursday night. This was post-Star Wars. So we watched Star Wars on Thursday night. I came home probably thinking too much about Luke and the Jedi way and all that weirdness. And I was going to bed. I was thinking about how to wrap up this talk, how to wrap up this sermon, because this sermon was really personal to me because I'm exhausted. It's been a really tough year. I've said it, and obviously it has been for you. And in this, the weary world rejoices. How does the weary world do this? And I know this to be true. There's a difference between happiness and joy, right? Happiness is circumstantial. If I eat a Big Mac this afternoon, there's going to be 1 second where I'm happy. And there's going to be like 10 hours where I'm miserable, right? If I win the lottery, I'm going to be happy because it's circumstantial, right? If I lose all of my money, I'm not going to be happy because it's circumstantial. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances all the time. I am happy because something good happened. I am unhappy because something not good happened or something bad happened or something good just didn't happen. So I'm not happy. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is what we have because we have Jesus. It's something that's deep in our soul, a satisfaction that's in our soul that says no matter what the circumstance is, I have joy. And I was trying to piece this together, and I'm like, Lord, there's so many songs about joy. There's joy to the world. Then an old school song came into my head, and it's so old school. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Normally I'd sing it, but it's just so 80s that I can't do it. But it's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then all of a sudden it hit me. That comes from Philippians 4. That comes directly from Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is an incredibly personal passage for me. Because when I was a young, way younger man, where suits were like really big and olive green and my hair was huge and my tie went down to my kneecap, it was just back in that day, my very first sermon was from Philippians chapter 4. And I preached on do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that to this day. It was the first sermon I preached because in my life I had gone through a lot of anxiety. I had done panic attacks. I'd had all these things. I'm like, I'm going to preach on something personal. It was my very first sermon. Now, it was the longest sermon I've ever preached, and it was the most sporadic sermon I've ever preached, and it didn't make any sense, but the scripture made sense to me. And then I'm going to bed on Thursday, and I'm like, wait a minute. Remember how that passage starts out? Before the anxiety part and the prayer part and the restlessness part, it starts off with something really cool. In verse 4, and we're not going to have it on the screen. I didn't get it in time. So Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, just before all the anxiety and all the circumstances that life is really hard, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. So the weary world rejoices. So there it is biblically. Rejoice in the Lord always. Then semicolon, Paul says it one more time. He says, oh, and again, I will say rejoice. Why do they do that? I've taught you this. In the Bible, anytime anything is redundant, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, it means listen up. This is important. Don't skip past this. Don't do your devotions and just snap past this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, listen, listen, listen. Again, I say rejoice. Then it continues, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice because God is near. He is Emmanuel. He is God with you. Why is this a big deal? Because in just one moment, he goes from this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then he says, do not be anxious about anything. What? Well, you're losing me. I know I was losing myself on Thursday night, but then I got it. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's telling people who are struggling to celebrate. He's telling people that are anxious and fearful and wrestling and weary and tired and exhausted and broken. He's saying, rejoice. Because joy is not circumstantial. Your happiness might be taken away from you, but there's this solid joy in you that is like faith. It's knowing what's to come. I have joy because I know it's not always going to be like this. I have joy that in my prayer of Jesus, come quickly, he hears me and he is coming soon. And everything will be restored. Everything that has been stolen from you will be restored. And in that, I can rejoice. I might not be incredibly happy, but that's what joy is. Joy is this inward contention, or this inward satisfaction of my soul, saying, I know my God has all things worked together for my good and for his glory and his purposes. I trust him. So in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of wrestling, in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of broken marriages, in the midst of children that have abandoned the faith, in the midst of death, in the midst of evil, in the midst of unfair rulings, in the midst of all of it, I rejoice because God is still God. And he is coming back and he says, trust me. All who are broken, all who are weary, all who are exhausted, come to me. I will give you rest now, and I will give you eternal happiness and joy and peace forever and ever. The problem is we're so short-sighted, all we see is Monday or Sunday. It's like, no, would you look into eternity? Well, I got you. This morning, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm just asking you to stand. If you're weary, if you raised your hand a minute ago and you're like, you know what? I could care less about happiness right now. I just need joy. I want to rejoice. I want to celebrate that Jesus is faithful. And you're just exhausted. And you're going into Christmas week and you're like, I don't know what to do. Would you stand where you're at with me? I'm standing. So I was sitting. I'm standing with you. Let's pray together. God, the weary world rejoices. This church, at least, we will rejoice today. Because yonder breaks, because soon breaks a new and glorious and beautiful morn where there's a new day. All things will be made right. Not because we did anything good, but because you are good. And you have beautiful things in store for us and you love us deeply. For every man, woman, and child in this room, especially those that are standing this morning. I pray that you would meet them right now. Their point of need. You would allow them to see that even in the struggle, that you are good. And that behind them is this trail of plowed fields where there's going to be so much harvest because of what they've gone through. That you will use all things for your good and your glory. Even those messy things that we don't understand. So God, this morning, I pray for all of those that lost loved ones this past year or recently. And their hearts are breaking. And hope has been hard to hold on to because things have been so dark. I pray that today would be a new day, that you'd reveal yourself to them. For those that have broken relationships, marriages, or family members, children, that are really struggling. Today, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would shine a brand new joy in them, that they would realize that you are their hope, that the joy of the Lord is their strength. That they can cast all their cares upon you because you care for them. Meet them at their point of need. For those that are in physical misfortune right now and their bodies are tired and their bodies are broken. I pray for peace and I pray for restoration and I pray for healing. And I pray that in the midst of suffering, we would count it as a joy to suffer for you. For those that need financial healing and miracles, God, would you restore? Would you replenish? Would you provide? You're a good God. And there's a new day coming, and we're looking forward to it. But while we're on this earth, while we're crying out and begging you to come quickly, along with all of creation, I pray that you'd remind us of who you are, and we'd find our rest in you, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We are located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.